We read from the Word of God now as we find it recorded in Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. The book of Deuteronomy, remember, is the speech of Moses to the children of Israel just before he died. It's called Deuteronomy Law because it reviews so much of what was given before, but it also reviews the history of the children of Israel as they went through the wilderness. This fourth chapter is communication that God gives to Moses to in turn give to the children of Israel as he's recounting the history at Sinai. We're going to start to read at verse 14. Deuteronomy 4:14. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And, lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto that good land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan. But ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. But ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one end of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by law, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretch out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, where therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the land, upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. We stop in our reading of God's word at that point. It's particularly in the first verses of this portion of Deuteronomy 4, which we read, that we have our attention drawn to. Verse 15. Ye saw no manner of similitude on that day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. We use that, and then we're going to look at other parts of Scripture as well, as the basis for the instruction that God gives to us in Lord's Day 35 about the second commandment. The second commandment, remember, is a rather lengthy one. Don't make any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, earth beneath, or waters beneath the earth. Don't bow down to them nor serve them. Reason? For I am a jealous God, and then this, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations, and then remember, of them that hate me, to make a graven image is to hate him, and showing mercy unto thousands, so many more than three and four, of them that love me and keep my commandments. Lord's Day 435, what doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent him by images, nor worship him. Here, this is interesting. Just because he says no images, that means nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Our images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means, but as to creatures, though they be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or him, or to serve God by them. Then the question and the most interesting answer. may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? That's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church kept saying. We need images that you find on the walls or in the windows, that the laity, the people in the pew, the people who can't read or write, might learn from them. They're books, those images are, for the laity. That's the question. And the answer is no. For we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught, not by dumb, speechless images, but by the lively preaching of his word. I think we would have all thought that we would have said instead, not by dumb images, but by his word. But God says, no, not just the word, but by the lively preaching of his word. The first commandment tells us who must be worshipped. Tells us about the one that must receive all our praise and worship. The second commandment is different. Here again, the Roman Catholic Church puts one and two together. Their second commandment is what we would have as the third. But they put them together. And thus they have images and representations of Jesus and of God. But our fathers say, no, the first commandment is only about whom we are to worship. And the second commandment is, how are we to worship him? How are we to worship him? And then the answer is, only as he would have himself to be worshipped. And that brings us right into our first point. What's the meaning of this second commandment? Secondly, we're going to consider the reasons why God forbids image worship. And thirdly, we'll look at the inducements, the encouragements that he gives us for worshiping him properly and accurately. The second commandment is really all about this, that God requires that he be worshiped accurately. That's what it's about. Accurately worship him. And now we may define accurately this way. Worship him as he wishes, as he has revealed to be his wishes. So, to worship God accurately, second commandment. God letting us know how he will be worshipped. How has God revealed himself? Well, God reveals himself in two ways, in the realm of creation and in the realm of his word. In the realm of creation, God's revelation again is in two ways. There's the revelation that he gives in the visible creation, that's spoken of in Romans 1. But Romans 2 also adds that God has revealed himself by leaving an imprint of the law. The works, there's the words, the work of the law is left with leaves an imprint on the consciousness of all humans. Romans 2. Now, remember, Hebrews talks about salvation when it says the law is put into our hearts. Romans 2 is not saying the law is put in us. Romans 2 says the work of the law is imprinted on us. And then it explains that man is able to distinguish between right and wrong. And they evidence that they know what's right and wrong when they either accuse someone of something, because they say that's wrong, you may do that, or they excuse themselves, their conscience bearing witness. So God works inside men too. They are able to know right and wrong. So there's the revelation of God in creation, physical, visible creation, also even on fallen man. So they are able to distinguish between right and wrong. But 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, and there's the reason for the language, God cannot and may not. Man, by himself, without regeneration, cannot understand the spiritual things of God. So when he sees the evidence of a God creating the world, and when his conscience makes him accuse others or excuse himself, he still will not worship that one true God, because he cannot understand the spiritual things of God. They're spiritually discerned, and he can't get them. God also reveals himself in his word, and there's where it's most accurately and intensively portrays himself. And then not just that. He doesn't just do it in the Bible. But the Bible tells us that God goes one step further when it is necessary for us to sit under the lively preaching of the word. Because it's in that lively preaching of the word that the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. So we can have the Bible, but even dispensing the Bible and throwing it out of planes in the right translated language to people isn't going to do it. The scriptures attribute to preaching alone as being able to initiate and develop faith. We saw all of that when we were treating Lord's Day 25. So we're going to stop and not go into that anymore now. But God will have his people taught by the lively preaching of the word. And that lively preaching gives to us this calling. So here's one of the final admonitions. This is how we want to end the sermon too. This. That there be a loving attitude being exercised by the hearers of the word. As we grow in our knowledge and understanding of who he is and what he has done as he has revealed himself in his word. One more time. The admonition that's left with us is this. That the hearers have an attitude of love. That there be an exercising of love when we sit here. Love for him as we contemplate who he is and what he has done for us. As he describes it and reveals it to us in his word. The scriptures contrast God's revelation of himself to images. Images are man's attempt to make a visible representation of God. Now, the world makes idols, but the church makes images. The world makes idols and says these are other gods. This is not the God revealed in the Bible. This is another God. The church takes the knowledge that it has about God in the Bible and says, that's not enough. We got to add to it. We need something we can see and touch. And so Aaron at Mount Sinai made a golden calf. Jeroboam the first king of the nation of Israel, made two golden calves. In both cases, they said, this is Jehovah. They didn't say, this is an idol. They said, this is Jehovah who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Look at him. This is Jehovah. So they represented God, or attempted to make representations of their God, the one true living God. And because we are of the earth, earthy, it's very easy for us to understand why Aaron and Jeroboam did that. We would love to be able to see, touch. But worship, true worship of God, again, is to worship him his way. And he says, even as we just read now from Deuteronomy 4, you need to worship me, but you got to love me the way I want, not the way you want to express your love. God is saying this, you have to know my love language. And it's not about your love language, it's about my love language. I will tell you my love language. You have to love me that way. If you love me, you will do it my way. If you want to do it your way, you are hating, not loving, but hating me. That's interesting. The seriousness of image worship is that it is hating God. So he emphasizes that in the very commandment. We're making an image of me. You want to have someone you can touch and see. You want your worship to be about yourself and what you can feel. Then you're hating me. We hate him when we tell God that we will worship him our way. And it's hatred because we're not humbling ourselves so that we worship him his way. Notice there's a relationship between having something you can see and having something you can feel. Many times we work for a feeling, and many times as a result we're grieved and saddened, and the devil plays on that because we see other Christians who seem to be so excited about the Lord, and we pray for that feeling. We pray often for it, but we don't think we have it. And so then we begin to doubt our salvation. That's how the devil works. But the problem begins when we say proper worship is a feeling. And we identify those who appear to be all excited about worship as being the real kind of worship, the right kind. And if we don't have it like that, then we must be failing. Worship is praising God in Christ. Knowledgeably praising God in Christ. Knowledgeably thanking God in Christ. Knowledgeably seeking a way to love Him in Christ. It is not about exciting our emotions. Moving us to tears or to joy. It's not to work on. The feelings will be involved. They must be, and they will be. But they will be only as they're directed by the mind, the knowledge. Knowledge guides and must guide the feelings. We must not focus first on feelings, but on knowledge. And then let the knowledge give rise to the correct feelings. God's concern in the lively preaching also is not on exciting our emotions, but giving to us a correct knowledge. But God's also directed by the building up, the edification. That's what word edification means, to build up. The edification of the church. And now I say, and not the entertainment of the church. Edify, build up. An announcement that I should have put in the bulletin. Forgot, and I was going to announce it, and I forgot to do that too, is that Tuesday night, the church visitors are going to come. One of the questions that they're going to ask when the minister is out of the room, and they're going to ask this of the elders and the deacons, is this. Does the preacher do his work unto the edification of the church? The first question they ask in his absence is, does he do his work faithfully? That is, according to the Word of God, the Scripture, the canons, or the creeds, and the church order. But the second question is the church being built up? Not, is the church being entertained? Not, is there great excitement about worship? But is the church being edified? Edification is putting substance into a building. Yes, you want that house to be well decorated. But you don't want the decorations to be on a house of sand. A house that's made out of toothpicks. You want some solid structure. You want some good, straight 2x4s or 2x6s or brick or block or steel. You want edification. The edifice is there. Then decorate it. Then it's built on a rock. God wants his people edified, not entertained. He wants their understanding, their knowledge of him to increase, not their emotions to be directed. God will have his people taught so that he's worshiped, thanked, and loved his way. Why? Why no images? Why be taught that way? First, the first reason why we worship God that way is, as Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John 4:24, God is a spirit. That he is a spirit means that God is invisible. We have a spirit. God is spirit. He is pure spirit. And therefore is invisible. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. Colossians 1, I think 15, he is deliberately identified as invisible. 1 Timothy 1, in the Bible study this past Thursday, same thing. He is invisible, only wise God. As a spirit, he is not made out of something. He is not material, not even heavenly material. God does not have any tangible or visible form. Even when we go to glory, and in the new heavens and the new earth, we will not see God. He is spirit. We'll see Christ. He has a human nature just like us. And we will be like him. And because he is God and man, we'll be able to see Jesus, the scriptures say, in the face of Christ. You look at Christ in glory, you'll see what all that God wants you to see and all you'll need to see of God himself. If God is a spirit, then any image, any picture, any attempt to represent him in a physical or material way is going to limit, constrict the concept that God gives of himself in his word. We'll never represent him accurately, not with something physical, not with something that has limits. And as a result, that service that will be rendered is only going to be outward. And then, if it's something physical that we can use to represent God, then worship is going to that image and bowing to that image and kissing it or whatever, giving money to it. But Jesus said, and this is the implication, if God is pure spirit, then right worship of him is not in this mountain or that mountain. It's not in front of some graven image. But real worship is to worship him in your spirit. To worship the spirit, your spirit has to be involved. And your spirit is your mind, your understanding, your will, your wants, your emotions. That's our spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Where is truth found? Not in my mind. Lean not on thine own understanding, not in my feelings, real though they may be, but in his word. So it's just to sit twice a Sunday with a nice pious face and to put my physical money into the collection plates, that doesn't do it. God is a spirit, and our spirits must be involved. 2. Not only is God a spirit, but he is infinite in his being and in his glory. Another way to say it is this. God is so glorious, so majestically pure and holy and bright, that no matter what man would make, it's going to be far less than an accurate picture of who he is. It won't be enough. In fact, that's always the way we must understand God. Our understanding of him is that he is incomprehensible. Never may we think, I got it. I understand him. All that we can ever say is, I believe that I have gained a grasp of a little snippet of the knowledge, of the right knowledge of that God. He is far greater. I'm looking up, and it's as if, yes, I see something of him, but he is so deep, all I can see is just a little bit. Prof. Henkel used to speak about the Morning Glory Pool in Yellowstone National Park. You go to that pool and you stand at the edge of it and you look down and the water is so clear. You can see much further into that pool than you can in any other natural pool or pond or lake. You can see so far down. But no matter how far you're able to see, you know that it goes further. Whatever we gain of God, gain correctly in an understanding of him, he is so much greater. And that's the second reason why our worship of him cannot be and may not be in with images. In the book of Job, chapter 37, it is said of him in verse 23, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. And then it states it positively. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. We can't find him out. Cannot. His excellence goes beyond what a depraved mind, even when it's influenced by a regenerated heart, can ever get. Now, third. First reason, God's a spirit. Second, he is infinitely glorious. Third reason. The nature of the relationship, the saving relationship that God establishes with his saved people, the nature of that relationship is of such a nature that we don't need something external. God establishes a relationship that's highly spiritual and tremendously intimate. It's a relationship of friendship. Sometimes we're on a team because our name's on a list. And if we're not on the team, not on the list, we're not on the team. Well, it's not just because your name's on a roll. It's not just because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God not only writes his name, your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, but then as we are born and raised, God communes. God fellowships. God sends forth the Spirit of Jesus Christ into you so that you, even though we admitted our knowledge of him is limited, as limited as that knowledge might be, nevertheless, God lets us know that he loves us. That he will never forsake us. He lets us know, I am with you and I'm always going to be with you. The nature of the relationship that God establishes with us, we call it the covenant. The nature of that relationship is of such an intimate nature that to say you got to worship him with an image is so much less. We've got the greater. We've got the real thing. When God makes himself so close to us that we don't need to see him or touch him. And now I'm going to use a word that the minor creeds use. We can feel him. When the new office bearers are going to be asked the first question, January 1, New Year's Day, we're going to install them. When they answer that first question is going to be this. Do you feel in your hearts that you have been called of the church of God and therefore of God himself? God establishes a relationship of salvation. Yes, sometimes those feelings are not as high as they are at other times. Sometimes the canon says we're in seasons of lesser grace and we pray for seasons of greater grace. But we persist in the use of the means that God has for giving to us those graces. And as we persist in the use of those means, we feel he is near. He is with me. Knowing him, I have everything. I know his love. That's the covenant. And having that kind of intimate relationship, who needs something you can touch? The fourth reason why we are not to have images is that God would show us how we are to love him. We spoke of this already. We want to love him, and it's that love for him that makes worship real and true, accurate. It's not just an accurate understanding, but it's loving him that makes worship real. Whom having not seen, you love. You can tell when two people love each other. You can tell when someone loves God. You can see it. And it's that love which leads us to do what he wants. If you love me, keep my commandments. One of his commandments is, don't make images of me. Because we love him, we're not going to make images. Because we love him, we're going to enjoy that relationship and worship him as he would have himself to be worshipped. Because we love him, we say to him, I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to know your language, and I want to use your language, not mine. The way in which God words the second commandment also presents to us the inducements that we need, the encouragements to obey him. The first is this: God promises to pursue with anger and jealousy. I am a jealous God. Those who hate him and show their hatred by wanting to worship him the way they want. He is jealous for himself. He has the right to be jealous. Sometimes as children or young people, we get confused. We may be jealous. How can God be jealous? Well, we have nothing to be jealous about. But God has everything to be jealous about because he is the highest good. And he deserves all of our worship when we worry about ourselves and not what's we're concerned about him, then we are taking attention away from him. He is jealous to have our attention and our love. He wants us to love him with our all. Love ourselves for his sake, but not love ourselves for our sake. Our nature is to love ourselves for our sake. Our nature is to be self-centered. No, we have to be God-centered. And he is jealous when he's not the center, and rightly so. We can word it this way, too. He's jealous because of the relationship he established, the relationship of love. When does somebody get jealous? When they see somebody else paying attention to their mate. And when their mate pays attention to somebody else instead of them. Well, God's married to you. And that's why he gets jealous. When we give ourselves or others or other things attention that he deserves. Second inducement is that God makes it clear that violations of this commandment follow in generations. If it is true, and it is, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in the truth, then I have no greater sorrow than when I see my children not walk in the truth. Because they're doing things and saying things that they learn from me. This goes in generations. Children learn. We like to say children run where parents walk. They learn from us. And there's no greater sorrow than when we see children being punished for the sins they do, but sins they learn from us. Let the children know what real worship is. Third, obedience is encouraged because God promises that if his anger and his hatred pursues this sin in the third and fourth generation, the mercy that he displays is to 1,000 generations. His mercy is greater than his hatred, is a way we might say. The mercy works to extended generations that's much greater than his anger. Now, if you begin to think, well, that means I'm doing a good job if, then don't forget that that which God says he's going to give is mercy. Now remember mercy. Mercy, like grace, is always given to the miserable, the undeserving miserable, the pitiful. But he will give mercy to 1,000 generations. So we can never claim and never say, and it's our nature that wants to, but we know better. If our children walk in truth, there's no more greater reason to thank God for what he's done in them. So that when they sing in their program, they'll carry the truth in their heart. Thank God for his mercy, which endures forever. So, bottom line, know him and know him as he has revealed himself. Accurately, always correcting us by going back to the word because we contaminate it with our nature. So we always want to get the best and correct understanding of him. Always go into the word. Always, always. and worship him with his language. Love him. Thank him. Adore him. And fight against that terrible temptation that just sitting here is what makes me worthy of his praise, worthy of his worship. No, it's the heart. It's working. And believe me, I've sat down enough and listened to know it's harder work for you than it is for me to worship him the right way. Hear the shepherd. That's the way. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we adore that mercy that thou promisest to give. Many of us have had it in generations. We've heard our grandparents and great-grandparents tell us that it wasn't because they did such a good job. They are increasingly conscious of their failures and their weaknesses. But thy mercy pursued. Thy mercy gave the ability of children and children's children and then children's children's children to know thee and profess love for thee. We thank thee that we are able to see that in a concrete way tonight. We glorify thee, O God. And we honor and praise thee. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.